Good morning. Let's talk about the dry misery of the desert today. Anybody feeling the dry misery of the desert today? Anybody been on Facebook, Instagram, watching the news? Yeah, it's feeling kind of dusty right now in our lives, and we need a little sunshine. So I want to show you a picture. Not quite sunshine, but it's sunshine over a desert place. The next slide. There you go. Oh, is there one before that? Oh, this one. This is the place where it's believed. It's a look-off. It's a believed that when you're in Israel that you can go to this look-off and you can look in the distance and you'll see where the temptations took place, where Jesus was tempted by the devil. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. It is a dry place. Just being there, you can feel your mouth drying up. Now then, back to the other slide. And this place is called Masada. I don't know if you can tell, but right at the point there, there's actually a palace is built into that point. This is down by the Dead Sea in, it's actually in Israel, below Palestine. And it was built by Herod. About 20 years before the birth of Christ. And the top of that plateau, the plateau there, is places for storage for grain. There's homes, there's places where the workshops are for the people, and it can hold about 700 people for a year, I was told, for with grain and food. And also in the midst of that, at the top, there's this big, huge room, and it still has some of the original paintings, and it's actually kind of like a steam room where Herod would go in and soak and be comfortable while everybody else is sweating and slaving away from it, away around them. Masada is a place where eventually the year 70, so about 40 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, a big rebellion took place. The Jewish people rebelled because the Romans had them in a police state, and the police state was very oppressive. If you were poor, you were never going to get rich. Poor was kept down. You had to follow the rules, and if you did not follow the peace, then the response was harsh, it was cruel, and often with death. And they were taxed to a place where they just had to work all the time to pay the bills. And also, some of the Roman leaders were really kind of pushing on the religion. They had control of all of the religion. And so the people couldn't even raise their heads really to praise God because there was too much of that oppression. And there were so many rules. There were so many rules everywhere. So eventually there was a rebellion, and around the year 70, and the temple was torn down, it was destroyed, and a lot of people escaped to this very place. And there's the myth around what that is. There's a myth around what happened. It's believed that the 900 people, approximately 900 people who lived there, stayed there, died of suicide. But then again, some people say, no, that's just a myth to make it look better. But when you're standing at the top of there, you can look down and you can see where the camps, the Roman camps, had been laid out. The rocks are still there. So they just sat at the bottom, waiting for people, waiting for them to run out of food, waiting for them to come down. It's a time of horror. It's a time of dry desert experiences. It's a time of horrible feeling of who you are, and so many people crying for God. God, where are you? As you know, there's always been over the centuries, people have said, why didn't Jesus do something before that? I mean, when Jesus was present, walking the earth, there was so much oppression. People were crying for help, and he was healing people, he was giving them food, but why not more? Why didn't he, like, solve the problem? As I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, when I was working on the downtown east side, people would come into the church often holding the book of Revelation, and they would say, we need this to happen now. We need Jesus just, or yeah, Jesus just come in, wipe out all of this misery, just to wipe out the pain and the suffering, help people with addiction, just get rid of the bad people and just bring heaven to earth. And we pray that all the time in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But the message of the Christ was, you have the power. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's already, you have the power to make a difference. Somebody was asking me earlier about this gown. This gown is 35 years old. Dear heavens, I just had a malfunction. That's why I had to leave. The zipper was opening from the bottom. This gown is called the Lilith gown. Lilith in Jewish mythology, Lilith was the first wife of Adam. And she wouldn't obey Adam. She rebelled against Adam. She shunned him. So she was kicked out of the garden. And then they brought Eve in, who was a little bit easier to get along with. But then we know the story of Eve. And the reason why I got this gown was because I'm a little bit of a rebel. I'm a little Lilith in my heart. And so I wanted to remind myself to always be pushing back, to be bolder, to be braver in my faith, and to read more of the scripture. The Isaiah reading talked about God saying, my way. What do you think my way is? What do you think my way is? When we think of God, what is God's way? We know that Jesus came to give us a paradigm shift. Jesus came to give us information about ourselves. You know the Jeremiah reading? It's 31:31, I think, the New Covenant. I will write my law upon your heart, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And it's believed that Jesus came to fulfill that covenant, to tell us what we need to know is already written inside of us. It's here, and it's up to us to pull it out of ourselves, to learn about it, and to grow. And what is written about within us? The love of God, God's way, is written within us. What does it mean to live God's way? Richard Rohr calls it, the theologian mystic, calls it the Christ consciousness. We need to live into the Christ consciousness. And the Christ consciousness, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, begins with self-awareness. Who am I who is praying? Who am I who is seeking God? Who am I? Well, I am a child of God. I am unique. I am flawed. I am wonderful. I am a pain sometimes. I am rebellious. I am calm. I am gifted. I am a child of God. Who am I who reads the scriptures and interprets life around me? That's the first part of Christ consciousness. To understand the way of God is to understand yourself and how you react to the world. Who am I? Who am I who prays? Who am I who says the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in me as it is in heaven. Self-awareness. The next part of Christ consciousness is gratitude. Gratitude, not just for the food that you eat, not just for the lovely people around you, but those moments that Carrie was talking about, the moments of prayer, the moments when you stand in the midst of nature and you say, wow, wow, awesome God. And you look at a leaf and how it is made and the beauty of it, that you understand the mystery of all that's around us and you begin to appreciate that and that you are here. The next part of the Christ consciousness is to understand how you affect the world around you. How do you make a difference? What do you do? Are you a Lilith? Are you a Mary, a Martha? Are you a Peter? Are you who? Because we're all given a purpose. We're all disciples of Christ. It's also to claim God's way within us. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the message of the Christ is, you have been given power. Don't limit ourselves. Don't limit yourself. You have been given power to make a difference. To do something, whether it's to constantly smile. Isn't it wonderful when you're in somebody's presence and they're smiling at you all the time? We were talking about that earlier. What a difference it makes when somebody's got this lovely energy and just makes you feel buoyant. That's a gift. There's the gift of music. There's the gift of song. There's the gift of poetry. There's the gift of speech. My husband wrote many, many books. One of the first books he ever wrote is called Music That Is Soundless. It's based on St. John of the Cross. God is the music that is soundless. And part of our awareness is to listen for that music. It's in the birds. It's in the conversation with one another. He also wrote four sentences that we need to pay attention to. When was the last time you understood somebody else? When was the last time you were understood? When was the last time you listened? Like listened as God listens. And when was the last time you spoke? Like spoke from your authentic self, from your heart. We are called to be authentic, as deeply authentic as we can. We all have that public face, right? But also, we are loved by God, the God who understands us and sees us in our quiet, alone moments. I have always chosen Peter as my mentor. When I was studying for ministry, you have to have so many interviews, constant interviews along the path to ministry before you're allowed to be ordained. And one of the questions we were asked is, who do you associate, emulate? Who is the one in the Bible, which person in the Bible inspires you? And I always said it was Peter, because Peter really messed up a lot, right? But it is said that Peter loved Jesus so much, I read this years ago, Peter loved Jesus so much that if Jesus stopped walking, Peter would have popped into the back of him. He had to be close to him all the time. And it's always Peter comes up with the answers, right? So let's move to the next slide. There. This is actually a video. And it is, you know, the moment after resurrection and Jesus is standing on the Sea of Galilee and they're out fishing and they're not getting anything. They've been mourning, they've been grieving, and they go out. They say, let's go fishing. They're not catching anything. And then this man on the shore goes, oh, the other side. Go to the other side. Now, if you know the tilapia, the fish that they were fishing, they actually swim on the surface, and you can hear them. They go bloop, 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 bloop. It's a weird sound. So Jesus could see that there was a whole school of fish over there. So they pulled in that fish. And then Peter realizes that the guy on the shore is Jesus, resurrected Jesus. So he jumps out of the boat and he swims in. Later in that, after they ate, they go to this very spot, it's believed, and they stand at this spot, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Why, Jesus, are you asking me three times? Feed my sheep. It's the most powerful moment when you stand there. Do we have sound on that? No? Okay. It's just this lovely sound of water lapping. It's a feeling of baptism when you're standing there. Just feeling that moment. We all have somebody in the Bible who we emulate, or somebody who inspires us. because they have stood with Jesus, or they have written psalms, or they have experienced my way, as God says. So I encourage you in the rest of your journey to think about God's way, the Christ consciousness, as Richard Rohr calls it, and to know first and foremost that you are loved. You are loved in a way that you cannot ever grasp. Thanks be to God. Amen.